I'll introduce him. He was saved as a hippie. He told us this Sunday about how he was hitchhiking in Florida, picked up by a guy and led him to the Lord after a long, long ride in 1973. He has four children. Two of them serve with him in Nepal. He served in Nepal for 10 years before being forced out. Now he's back again planting churches. But he's best known for Way of Life Literature and the O Timothy. Tremendous help. I don't know what we'd do without that literature. We use it in our schools heavily. We recommend people to use it. I'm sure pastors use it for preaching material and teaching material all across America. And we're just happy to have him with us. And I have him speaking a couple times, preaching a couple times in the morning because he can have all the time that he wants. So buckle in, and he's going to really, really fill us up with the emerging church this morning.
Yes, sir. Fuller than you want to be, probably. All right, it's a great privilege to be with you this morning. I enjoy coming to these conferences and renewing acquaintance with many men that I've met through the years, and the fellowship and the food and the just everything, the facilities that are here. It's all a great blessing, and so we appreciate your hospitality, and I've greatly enjoyed the preaching at the conference, beginning with Pastor Dunbar's message at the banquet, and he challenged us to obey God no matter what. Can't read my notes here, it's too dark. No matter what, I need a flashlight. And thank you. I can't see in the dark anymore. I used to could. And Pastor Boatlands challenged us to care for souls. And Pastor Green reminded us that God is faithful. And Pastor Allison, that we must tremble at the Word of God. Great messages. It's been an encouragement. These are special times, these Bible conferences, that God wants to meet with His people, I believe. And I wanted to mention the books that are on the table. These are printed at our home church, Bethel Baptist Church in London, Ontario. And there's a lot of serious research involved in these materials. Our desire is to help pastors. And so there's many books on the table on various issues and Bible study materials. The subject that we're going to preach on this morning, the emerging church, there is a book, a new book on the table on that, that goes into it much more thoroughly than we're going to deal with this morning, of course. And then the emerging church is coming is a series of 9 messages on the emerging church. We just published this in the last few weeks. And then there are books on the Bible version issue, answering the myths on the Bible version debate, very practical book that deals with the arguments that they use to try to defend the modern version. This even goes into Ruckmanism. Why we hold to the King James Bible is a sixfold defense of the King James Bible. It goes into the textual issue and the history very extensively. And then the modern Bible version Hall of Shame. And I've done a lot of research through the years in the British Library and other places on the writings and the beliefs of these men that created modern textual criticism and that gave us the modern versions. Bible version, modern Bible version, Hall of Shame. Contemporary Christian Music, some questions answered and some warnings given. A very practical book that deals with the arguments that they bring up to try to defend the contemporary music and worship experience. And there are two Bible study books on the table. This series is called the Advanced Bible Study Series. And there's 20 different volumes in this. We have two with us at the meeting. Proverbs, which is, of course, a very powerful, practical book. This would be good for the home, as well as training preachers, for training children. And then Revelation, extensive course on the book of Revelation. Last year, I had the privilege of touring the sites of the seven churches of Revelation. And it was very, very enlightening to see the extensive archaeological excavations that they've done. Who is in charge of those lights, I wonder? And then we have copies of our magazine, Old Timothy, which is a monthly magazine geared for preachers. The burden is the same burden that Paul had when he was writing to Timothy in the first epistle. He concluded it with the words, "Old Timothy, keep those things which are committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called." Now, the books are half price, most of them. It's not a money-making proposition, but we're making them available to you as cheaply as we can to try to be a blessing. Now, this morning, I would like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 is our text. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to preach this morning on the emerging church. Second Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." The Word of God warns us that the closer we come to the end of the age, to the coming of Christ, that the more we will have to confront the apostasy and the turning away from the faith among professing Christians. And certainly that's what we see this morning in the emerging church. Now, if we could have the lights off. I wanted to show a couple pictures this morning of our work in Nepal, as has been mentioned. And my wife was a missionary there before we were married. My wife is a very godly woman, and she's a great soul winner. She worked at a leper hospital in Nepal, a very remote place without any electricity or modern conveniences. We got engaged actually by mail. I was back at Tennessee Temple, and we got married in 1976. We spent 17 years together in Nepal. We live in Kathmandu, big valley. To the north are the Himalaya Mountains. And Nepal is a Hindu country. Most of the people that we meet have never heard anything at all about the gospel, even in the capital city. We had the privilege of starting the first Baptist church in Nepal in the 1980s, between 1979 and 1989. And this was last year, the 25th anniversary of the Kathmandu Baptist Church. And I had the privilege of preaching there at that anniversary. They have started 13 churches in villages out across Nepal in the years since the church was established. These days, we're starting four churches. The main one is in the capital city. This is the house that we rent for that. And this was our meeting last Christmas in that church. The women sit on one side and the men sit on the other. Three of our children are with us there in that ministry. My oldest daughter and her husband and their two children. My youngest son and his wife and their two children. They had a baby girl born since I've been on this trip. Looking forward to seeing her when I get back. Starting 3 churches in villages these days. And we're preaching on the radio, 20 different stations out across Nepal, a half-hour gospel radio broadcast. And God has opened these days a door into the university. For a year and a half, I've been going out to the university, witnessing on the campus, passing out gospel tracts, praying for God to open a door. And a month ago, just before I left on this trip, we had a creation science meeting, and 225 advanced degree students came from the university, Hindus, and heard the gospel for the first time. One of my main goals there these days as a senior missionary is to train preachers. These courses are being translated into the Nepali language for the training of church planners in that country. And so we covet your prayers. Our subject this morning is the emerging church. And the emerging church is definitely coming. What I want to give this morning is an eyewitness report on the National Pastors Conference in San Diego, February 2009, that I attended with press credentials. It was sponsored by Zondervan and InterVarsity Press. Very influential publishers were behind this meeting. There were about 1,500 pastors there, Christian workers. And we were there. Brian Snyder and I were there with media credentials, which gives us a lot of freedom. We're not a part of the meeting, but we are able to report on the meeting and have interviews and take pictures of the different scenes that are there. I interviewed some big-name emerging church people like Brian McLaren. The general sessions look like this, about 2,000 people in the general sessions. Big-name evangelicals were there like Andy Crouch, one of the senior editors of Christianity Today, Rob Bell, very influential emerging pastor up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, Leighton Ford, Billy Graham's brother-in-law who got very angry at me, Shane Claiborne, which I really like his hairdo, Brian McLaren, one of the most influential men in the emerging church, Bill Hybels, Willow Creek. Emerging church. They admitted that that's what they're all about, emerging church and culture. And there's two streams of the emerging church today in evangelicalism. There's the very liberal side, like Brian McLaren. They don't believe in the blood atonement. They don't even believe in absolute truth. But then you've got the conservative side, like Bill Hybels. He has a personal testimony of salvation that sounds biblical. And he claims to believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God, or at least the originals, and has some basic Bible beliefs. But they're all merging together, or all blending together. None of them believe in separation. Here they are at the same conference. And the emerging church is a name for a new approach to church life and missions. They say that since the society is dramatically changing in North America, we need a new kind of church. Of course, that's not a new philosophy. In fact, this emerging church is just the latest heresy in evangelicalism. 60 years ago, the evangelicals renounced separation and renounced separatism. The man that claimed to have coined the term new evangelical, Harold Akinyemi, in 1948, he said, it was one of the founders of Fuller Seminary, one of the first editors of Christianity Today, very influential man. He said, new evangelicalism is different from fundamentalism in its repudiation of separatism and its determination to engage itself in the theological dialogue of the day. They repudiated separatism. 50 years ago, Billy Graham has been the most prominent voice of that movement. And he has said, our evangelistic association is not concerned to pass judgment, favorable or adverse, on anyone, any particular denomination. We're not going to judge anybody. That's the heart of new evangelicalism. And so it's no surprise that they have been corrupted by their wrong associations. Leighton Ford, Billy Graham's brother-in-law, I interviewed him. We set up the camera, and I went over and invited him over for an interview. I said, I'm with the media. He said, what's your question? I said, Dr. Ford, you and Billy Graham and Harold Ockingay and other men founded this new evangelical movement 50 years ago. And today, this conference there in San Diego represents where evangelicalism is today. And I said, there's men here that deny the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, that don't even believe in absolute truth. There's a man here that's written a book describing God as a woman. I said, are you satisfied with where evangelicalism has come? It wasn't a trick question. But he said, I will not criticize anyone. You know what? There's independent Baptists that have the same philosophy. A lot of them. I will not criticize anyone. The Bible says we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, to fight for it, to take a stand for it. How can you do otherwise if you really believe it, if you really care about the truth? The Bible warns us, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Be not deceived. And their evil associations with the modernists and with the Catholics and with other forms of heresy have corrupted their good form of Christian living. The emerging church is not a small thing. It's very widespread. It's growing very quickly. For example, Willow Creek is not just one church west of Chicago. It is an association of 12,000 churches. Many of them huge churches. Rick Warren, a senior pastor from Saddleback, not Rick Warren, but another one, was scheduled to speak at this meeting. And it's part of the Southern Baptist Convention, being permeated with the emerging church. And what is happening is that this generation of Christians are rejecting the faith of their fathers. That's, in fact, the title of one of their books, Faith of My Fathers. Chris C.A. is a third-generation Baptist pastor. His grandfather pastored a Baptist church in Houston, Texas. His father pastored a church, Baptist church in Texas. And he writes a story of that and claims that he hasn't really changed anything. He's still in the old faith, but he's not. His grandfather believed that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. Chris C.A. doesn't. They're rejecting the faith of their fathers. In fact, they are not targeting us. They are not targeting the older Baptist preachers that are here this morning. They know that we're not going to change. They are targeting our children and our grandchildren. That's what they have said. Brian McLaren's most recent book, I believe early 2009 or late 2008, Finding Our Way Again. He said, the old fundamentalists, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to listen to us. But over time, what they reject will find or create safe space outside their borders. Okay? Internet, books, bookstores. And become a resource so that many, if not most, of the grandchildren of today's fundamentalists will learn and grow and move on from the misguided battles of their forebears. I don't believe our battles are misguided. I know that our battles are not misguided. But that is a bold attack, a bold promise that they are going to capture our grandchildren if they can. They have a plan. They are patient and they are change makers and they have a plan to destroy our grandchildren. Brian McLaren's grandfather was an old-fashioned Plymouth Brethren missionary. This is a Christianity that is comfortable with this world. In their general sessions, they started with a half-hour stand-up comedy routine. Comedians. And then they had a half-hour rock concert, and they even had the smoke and the lights. Just a rock and roll concert. A lot of profanity. This man, Williman, the head of the United Methodist Church, spoke, and I cannot repeat today things he said. Would not repeat. Mark Driscoll is one, part of the emerging church. He was not at that conference, but he's the pastor of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. Huge church. They call him the cussing pastor. How would you like that? Let's have a cussing pastor. He says we are theologically conservative. He's on the conservative side of the emerging church. He's a staunch Calvinist. I attended his church one morning, early morning service, and he preached an hour, a 10-point message on sovereign grace. Theologically conservative and culturally liberal. How about that? Culturally liberal. To bring in the new year, this church has a champagne dance party. They hire one of the biggest secular rock bands in the Northwest to entertain them. And they advertise on their website, come and bust a move with us on the dance floor. And you have to bring your ID so they can know whether you can drink or not at the church party. They have beer brewing lessons. They watch R-rated movies in the men's meetings and discuss it. It's culturally liberal. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Love not the world. The evil things of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of God. We don't have any option in this matter. We cannot be culturally liberal. They tell us we need to immerse ourselves in the culture so we can reach the culture. That's not how the Apostle Paul reached the culture. That's not how the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was a friend of sinners, but he never sinned with sinners. He was at all times holy. And he preached repentance all the time and preached on hell. And I will guarantee you that that will put a stop to a party. Every time. It's an ecumenical blending. The Presbyterians were there, Methodists, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Baptists, Mennonites, Pentecostals, United Church of Christ, Roman Catholics. One of the speakers was a Roman Catholic priest. Another speaker was a Jewish agnostic named A.J. Jacobs. And then this man, William Paul Young, the author of The Shack, was there, who depicts God as a woman. Brian McLaren was there, who denies the blood atonement of Christ, believes the early chapters of Genesis are just fables, doesn't believe in hell. There's only one thing these people really hate and attack. Guess who? They attacked us even in their comedy routines, their stand-up comedy. And this man, Michael Jr., he called us the oversaved. He said the oversaved, he told this raunchy joke that was just raunchy. And he said, he said if you're here and you didn't laugh at that, you're the oversaved. But I believe they're the undersaved. In fact, I'm convinced of that one. This is a magnet for rebels. Therefore, it's a winning ticket. This kind of Christianity is simply a magnet for rebels. This is a rock group called Jimmy Eat World. Stupid name for a stupid rock group. But Zach Lynn is the drummer for the rock group. And we were waiting for Brian McLaren to come and interview him. And Zach was sitting there in the interview room, Zondervan's interview room. And I didn't know who it was, Brian Schneider. We didn't know who he was. But I started talking to him, and I said, when were you born again? He said, this is a picture we took that day. He said, I grew up in a very conservative Baptist church. He said they were so conservative, they showed a video called Hell's Bells preaching against rock and roll. And he said, I was a secret rock and roll lover as a teenager. And I hated that kind of preaching. And so he left church. He said, I got baptized then. But he said, the only reason I did was because I wanted to drink the juice and the cookie. That's what he said. With my buddies. Is that a salvation testimony? Biblical? He went out into the world. He left the church. And then he said, and then they started this rock group, Jimmy Eat World. They showed their videos on MTV, raunchy videos. And he said, recently he's come back to church through the writings of these emergent guys. Nothing had to change, see? Nothing had to change. He never gave a testimony of salvation that was biblical. Drawn back to church through the writings of these emergents, like Rod Bell and Brian McLaren, he mentioned those two. In the emerging church, he has the freedom to play in a raunchy rock band and be a Christian too. And he even said that the gospel that he believed growing up, the gospel of being saved from punishment by the blood of Christ, is not the gospel that he believes today. He believes in saving the world. Donald Miller, this is one of their popular books, Blue Like Jazz. It is in any bookstore, secular or Christian, just about. Very influential. Jazz music is, you know, it never resolves. It flows. It's the music of relativism. And he says that's the kind of Christianity we need. We shouldn't be dogmatic. He talked about how when he was in church, he wanted the freedom to drink beer and watch raunchy movies and talk trashy and run around with a bunch of rebels. Now he has that freedom. I read about a book signing event, and he was there signing his book, and there was a woman there buying several copies for her friends. And she said, I'm a Jesus girl, but I also like to go out and do tequila shots with my friends. This is a book I can give to those friends at the bar. And Christianity's cool. It's a magnet for rebels. One of the books that was for sale there, A Renegade's Guide to God, written by a pastor, David Foster, he says we need a renegade type of Christianity. We won't be told what to do or commanded how to behave. Well, that's what I used to say when I was lost. But that's not biblical Christianity. The Bible's all about being told what to do and how to behave. All about it. Beginning with salvation. Here's another of their popular books. If grace is so amazing, why don't we like it? They're talking about a different kind of grace. He says, we don't like that type of preaching that says, don't do that, curb your appetites, rein in desire, discipline, and sacrifice yourself. I bet you he wouldn't like Mike Allison. I'll guarantee it. But that's what the Bible's all about. It's what New Testament Christianity's all about. It's a magnet for rebels. And we live in a generation of rebels. Still claiming to be Christian. And so you have these incredibly strange campaigns by these emerging churches like this Easter in Oklahoma City. A We Hate Church campaign. You hate church? Well, we hate church too. Come on over here. We'll hate church together. What kind of campaign is that? What they're talking about is we hate those old kind of churches. Another campaign this Easter was Ditch the Church campaign. It says you want to ditch church. You don't like the normal kind of church services. And we don't either. We're just going to have a party this Easter. Come over here with us and ditch church together. That's a winning ticket if you want a crowd. And it was prophesied in the Bible. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. God keep me from ever being that kind of teacher.
Amen.
There's a multitude of them. Oh, I'm your man. You want a new kind of Christianity? Hey, I'm your man. You want to live according to your own lust? I'm your man. The fact is that the old nature that we inherited from Adam is a rebel. We all, in nature, we're rebels. And even after we're saved, that flesh, the old man, it's called, is there. It's there. And we're tempted to be rebels even after we're saved. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other. There's a war that goes on. And before we're saved, we are nothing but rebels. We are at enmity with God. That's the issue that I faced as a young man, as a boy, in a Baptist church. The flesh, the rebellion that's inherent in our nature. The emerging church is permeated with this contemplative mysticism. It's one of the glues bringing everything together. Contemplative mysticism is a desire to communicate with God experientially beyond the Bible. To by an experience down inside of yourselves. It comes out of the old Roman Catholic monastic system. And it's drawing the evangelical world closer and closer to Rome. And it's at the same time drawing Rome closer and closer to Hinduism and Buddhism. Going back to her origins. In these last days, which is, of course, the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. InterVarsity Press publishes many books promoting this contemplative mysticism. They have practices like centering prayer. And you're supposed to put yourself in an altered state of consciousness. They don't always call it that. But you even use a mantra, to drive away other thoughts. And go down inside of yourself and commune with God down there. And get revelations down there. We know that the believer has the Christ living in him. But we're never told to pray down inside our bellies. Jesus said, pray like this, our Father, which art in heaven. Centering prayer, visualization prayer, comes from Loyola, one of the founders of the Jesuits. And one of his techniques is to imagine yourself in the biblical scene. For example, baby Jesus, the manger. Don't just read the passage and meditate upon its meaning and apply it. No, actually go there in your fantasy and put all of your senses to work in your imagination and imagine what it would feel like there in the manger. What would you hear? All of these senses and then start talking to the baby Jesus. And then listen to what he has to say. Well, he's got nothing to say. You're not there. That's complete foolishness. But that's one of the dangerous spiritual practices that they're teaching, the Jesus prayer, the repetition of a one word or a few words over and over and over again, sometimes all day long. And when we go beyond the Bible, the one that's going to meet us there is not God, but the devil, who can appear as an angel of light. And this man is very instrumental in promoting that. Richard Foster, his book, The Celebration of Discipline. He's a Quaker. But promoting all these Catholic saints and this monastic practices. His book has sold millions of copies. Richard Foster. Another man influential in that is Thomas Merton. His books are everywhere. And he was a Catholic monk, but he was also a Buddhist monk. Lived in Kentucky. He went to Sri Lanka on a trip to the east. Went to the old Buddhist shrines at the old capital of Sri Lanka on the Indian Ocean. took off his shoes and literally worshiped there before these Buddha statues. And he said, I have never in my life had such a sense of beauty and spiritual vitality worshiping an idol. And then he went to Bangkok to speak at an interfaith meeting. And during a break, he went to his hotel room. It's always hot in Bangkok. So he reached over to turn on the fan and was electrocuted. Thomas Merton, the contemplative practices. The emerging church hates the doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture. The imminent return of Christ, they even believe it's dangerous. They call it the pop evangelical eschatology. The eschatology of abandonment, because they say those that believe in that Jesus can come any time, well, they don't care about saving the earth and the whales and stuff. Which we haven't had one message on that this week. By the way, tomorrow is Earth Day. No, we don't care much about that. We live on the earth. We have to care something about what the earth's like. We do want clean water and clean air. If you don't, go to Nepal. And I wish Al Gore would go there and solve the problems there. But we're not going to live on this earth forever. We know the future of this earth. It is going to burn up. That's the global warming we need to be concerned about. And we do need to focus our attention on winning souls more than saving the earth. But they say that's a dangerous mindset. Pessimistic dispensationalism. He doesn't allow eschatology-minded Christians in his church. The Bible teaches that one of these days this event is going to happen, described in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's going to happen, but when's it going to happen? Jesus taught us to be ready at all times. Be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Paul taught the same thing. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be ready all the time. It's supposed to affect how we live. James said the same thing. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. It's just right there. Peter said the same thing. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Watch unto prayer. Be ready at all times. That's how the early Christians lived. They were waiting. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. Expecting at all times. Imminency of the rapture. It's a great purifier of the Christian life. This is not some peripheral doctrine. This is very important Bible truth. It will affect how you live. It is an encouragement in the time of the trials to look beyond that trial and to realize Jesus can come. And it's a something that keeps our focus on the Great Commission. There's many sidetracks that churches can take. But the one thing we need to do is to win souls to Christ and to plant churches until Jesus comes. D.L. Moody had it right in that regard. He said, I look upon this world as a wrecked vessel. God has given me a lifeboat and said to me, Moody, save all you can. Whatever he was wrong on, he was right on that. Imminency of the return of Christ. But the thing I saw at this conference that I'd never seen in my studies on the emerging church. Last year I read 100 books by them on that one subject. But I had never seen that not only have they changed doctrine, but they have changed gods. This book was celebrated there. 57% of the attendees had read the book of those pastors. This book presents an entirely different God from the God of the Bible. In fact, William Young was there, and he was just really celebrated. The editor of Christianity Today interviewed him before the general session, and they just had a great time together. There was not a hint that he has created an idol. The Shack is about a man that gets bitter against God because his daughter is murdered in a shack out in the woods. And eventually he goes to this shack and has a life-changing encounter with God. The God that is depicted there, the triune God, is a young Asian woman who's supposedly the Holy Spirit, an Oriental carpenter that just a good time Charlie, who is supposed to be Jesus, and then an older black woman named Elucia, who is supposed to be God the Father. She's called the Father in the book. She is called the Father. And she's always got her iPod earplugs on, jiving to rock and roll. And she's a good cook. But that's God. That's supposed to be God. But the thing is that is the God of America today. That God is cool, loves rock and roll, is non-judgmental, does not exercise wrath towards sin, does not send unbelievers to hell, does not require repentance or the new birth, and puts no obligations on people. That God, on page 120, says, I don't need to punish people for sin. It's not my purpose to punish it. That's what the God of the Shack says. The God of the Bible says, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. The God of the Shack says, those that come to me from Mormonism or Buddhist or Muslims, I have no desire to make them Christian. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And the name of Jesus Christ. The God of the Shack says the Bible doesn't teach you to follow rules. That is why you won't find the word responsibility in the Bible. Because I have no expectations, you never disappoint me. Doesn't that sound sweet? The problem is that's not God. That is an idol. The New Testament's full of rules. The same book that says we're saved by grace without works, Ephesians 2:8-9, has at least 80 specific rules that we're to follow in Ephesians 4-6. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Shack says, I don't do humiliation or guilt or condemnation. The Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which sounds like an awful lot of condemnation to me. That's why we must find refuge in Christ before it's too late. That's the true and living God. But the God of the Shack is the God of the emerging church. Bill Hybels. All these different men associated with that. Never saying a word of condemnation. Clarification. The emerging church is another building stone of the entire time tower of Babel. Isn't it good to know what the future holds? It's wonderful to be a Bible believer. This generation curses us, but it's a wonderful thing. And there's the three books we've written touching on the emerging church are here at the conference. What is the emerging church? The New Age Tower of Babel and contemplative mysticism. Can we have the lights? People have asked me already at this meeting, what does the emerging church have to do with Independent Baptist? A lot. A lot. I'm concerned about Independent Baptist. They said they're targeted our grandkids. I believe they're going to get a lot of them. A lot of them. I'm not talking about this one church. I'm talking about the movement. Many fears I have about independent Baptist churches. The shallow evangelism scares me. They took a survey at that pastor's conference, and they asked the pastors, what percentage, think about this, what percentage of your congregation is trying to actively live what the Bible teaches? What would you answer? What percentage of your congregation is trying to actively live what the Bible teaches? 79% of them said 25% or less. What would you answer? Pastors that are here, independent Baptists. Salvation is foundational. I didn't care about any the truth at all until I got saved. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Salvation. They had a book there called Cheap Grace. Cheap Grace. No, I'm sorry. The title of the book was Sin Boldly. Sin Boldly. And it was all about cheap grace. It began with a story about a visit to Graceland, Elvis's home. The author, the evangelical author of this book, described that and then said that Elvis, you know, had trusted Jesus as a boy. And then the author of the book made this statement. When Jesus is invited in, he stays in the kitchen cooking fried peanut butter and banana sandwiches into the end. Sin boldly. It's all right, you're saved. If you're saved, you can't sin boldly. If you try to, God will kill you. The Bible says that. And there's a Spirit of God in you, and there's conviction in you, and you just can't be content with that very long. What's lacking in Elvis's life was salvation. He never was saved. We can say that on the authority of the Bible. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's no longer a fornicator. He's no longer a rebel. He renounces his old life. If you haven't renounced your sin and renounced your old life, you're not saved. Elvis Presley wasn't saved. 1 John chapter 2. I have to read this verse among independent Baptists because a lot of them don't even believe this. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. I didn't say that. God said that. You say salvation's by works. No, salvation's a gift. But when you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. Changes come. And if Jesus said, except you repent, you will perish. Fried peanut butter, banana sandwiches, that's what Elvis liked. And so Jesus is going to stay in your kitchen no matter how you live. No, He's not. He's not. If you're really saved, He'll take you to heaven. If you continue to live in the raunchy kind of sin that Elvis Presley lived in for decades. But Elvis Presley had as much salvation as most independent Baptists that are on church member rolls. Half of Chattanooga was on the church member rolls of Highland Park Baptist Church. And they were just as wicked as Elvis Presley. There was no evidence at all, zero in their lives. Well, why did we say they were saved? Why had we baptized them? Because there's a confusion about salvation and evangelism among independent Baptists. I call it quick prayerism. Quick to lead a sinner without, lead someone in a sinner's prayer without conviction and repentance. Quick to give assurance without any evidence that there's been salvation. I believe in assurance, but assurance is for saved people. And I can't tell you you're saved. You've got to get that from God in the Bible. I can show you where the assurance is, but I can't say that you're saved and I cannot give you assurance. We were asked to follow up a county fair ministry once in Oklahoma. And this county fair ministry had gotten a couple hundred or 300 salvations that summer. And we asked them about the follow-up. They said, they don't follow up. So they gave us the cards, all these saved people. And we couldn't find anyone that was even interested in coming to church. Why do we call that salvation? Why do we rejoice in that? I rejoice in salvation, but I don't rejoice in nonsense. Shallow evangelism can fill up a church with lost people. And then we wonder why they act like they act. I heard recently about a church, Independent Baptist Church, and some woman in the choir wore a low-neck a garment. It was not modest. And the pastor kindly tried to correct her. And not only did she get upset and threaten to sue him and saying that he's lusting after her, but half the church left with her. Why do people act like that? Well, one reason is that so many of them are not saved. And we need to not be so quick about salvation. Another reason I'm afraid is because of the rejection of biblical separation among independent Baptists. A growing, brand new mood. That's where new evangelicalism started, or you couldn't even hardly put your finger on it. Couldn't really hardly document it, but there was just a changing mood. Don't like that fighting, you know. And don't like that criticism. There are just certain things we ought to avoid, like music and dress and Bible verse. We ought to just let every man have his own opinion on those things. And just a growing, changing mood. It's exceedingly rare that you can deal with any kind of issues like this forthrightly in an independent Baptist church or conference. Exceedingly rare. Why? There's a rejection of biblical separation. Growing sympathy toward the new evangelicals like Swindoll or Stanley or David Jeremiah or Ravi Zacharias and all these syndicated new evangelicals, this sympathy. I don't have any sympathy toward men that won't obey the Word of God, that have boldly renounced the Word of some things in the Word of God. I don't have any sympathy toward David Jeremiah or Ravi Zacharias. I don't care what good that they have. They do have some truth. But I don't care about that. They're renouncing and their rejection of biblical separation, which is a very, very important part of biblical Christianity, causes me not to have any respect at all for them. Rejection of biblical separation just growing among independent Baptists. That was our identifying characteristic. That's what caused many of us to come out of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now look, Highland Park Baptist Church is back in the Southern Baptist Convention. We could look all over and see what's happening. Another thing that scares me is biblical ignorance. Biblical ignorance among independent Baptist church members. How much of the Bible should we know? It is not enough to read a little Bible every day. You'll never learn the Bible that way. You'll never get enough foundation in your life to really protect you from the wiles of the devil. An equivalent of a Bible Institute training is just the starting point. It really is. And churches that have such a thing, half the people don't care anything about it, won't take advantage of it. To have a Bible survey, to have a Bible history and geography, to know how to interpret the Bible, methods of Bible study, Bible prophecy, studies of the major books, that's a starting point in having a grounding in this book. Lack of biblical knowledge. Well, we could wonder even how many independent Baptist church members even read the Bible every day. I guess we could just start there. Serious Bible study habits. This is a Bible college. Before you came to this Bible college, what was your Bible study habits? Biblical ignorance. Lack of education on the issues is another reason I fear for independent Baptists and their grandchildren. Even pastors are ignorant. In my estimation, as I travel, as I hear from people. Just not educated on the issues, and all these movements affect us. Emerging church, what's that got to do with us? It's got a lot to do with us. But the ignorance, it's one thing to be ignorant, it's another thing not to care about it. All these movements affect us. We need to make good literature available. We research and we try to provide things like Friday News and Old Timothy, but hardly anybody avails himself of it. Lack of education. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Destroyed. The worldliness is a cause for fear. 1 Peter 2 verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Even in the best independent Baptist churches, a lot of the families and homes have capitulated to the pop culture. The teenagers capitulated to the world's music, the world's fashion, the world's gods. And that blind spirituality. I could mention one other thing that frightens me when I think of independent Baptists as a movement, and that is pride of scholarship. Who is drawn toward Reformed theology? Who is drawn toward New Evangelicalism? Would-be intellectuals. I don't believe we need stupid people. We need educated people, but we don't need scholars. We need students. Would-be intellectuals, emphasis on higher education and impressive degrees, moves men beyond biblical simplicity and dogmatism. If the average person doesn't understand something, it's too complicated to preach it. That's what we said about Calvinism the other night. It's way too complicated. It's been said, put the cookies on the lower shelf. Every time I preach in Nepal, there are many people there that cannot read. And that will force you to keep it simple. And to not be high-minded. Yes, this affects independent Baptists. Where are our grandchildren going to be? Where are our grandchildren going to be? That's something that keeps me going. Could you stand with me this morning?
He walked away. I came up here. I take it he's through. But I'm not.